I want to welcome you again to Providence if you're new. One thing that's a little different in our church than some others is we have a team of pastors, and Joe's our lead pastor and preaches the vast majority of the time, but Tom and I and Chad also come and share, and count that a great privilege today. So we're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Joe has been leading us through this book, and you may be looking for a little break since it's Joe. Not Joe this week, but we're going right back to the same illustration Joe uses every third Sunday, if you're counting, and that's that stated belief and actual practice equals your actual belief. I got him laughing over there. I feel good now. Joe uses this all the time, something he heard in seminary, and it's a great statement. Sometimes we say, I believe this, but then our lives betray us. We don't really believe that. We want to believe that, or we think you should believe that, or that's what sounds good. What we actually believe is something very different, and our lives betray what we truly, truly believe deep down in our heart. And today, as we come to this text in Ecclesiastes, it's a little bit different text, and Solomon starts to deal with listening to God. What has God said, and how are we to respond to that? And if I took a survey of everybody here, I would guess, just offhand, nearly everyone here is going to say, the Bible, that's God's word. The Bible's true. We can trust that Bible. And I hope that everyone here would say, this word of God is inerrant. It has no errors whatsoever. That God inspired men to write this down. He got exactly what he wanted to say down in their original autographs, the original manuscripts. And then God has been so, so gracious to over thousands of years to preserve that word that was written down. And we can come to this English translation today and say, we are reading God's very word. I hope every one of us would say that. If that's not something you say, you can see in your notes there in the bulletin, there's a great book there by Kevin DeYoung who will expound on that a little bit. But here's where I want us to go, and I want us to get thinking a little bit. If we truly believe that this is God's very word, what would we do? What would the actual practice look like? What would our lives look like? We'd read it, for one thing. We'd study it. We would meditate upon it. And then we would do what it says without waiting for anything else. If it said, go ye into every nation and preach the gospel, we would get our bottoms on an airplane and go to every nation and preach the gospel. There's a problem. The problem is our stated belief, what we say we believe about this Bible, doesn't line up with how we live every day. And so my hope and my prayer for myself and for every one of you is that today, as we look at what Solomon said 2,900 years ago, our actual belief will change a little bit. That our lives will be centered around God's word and listening to God. And when we come to worship, as this passage starts, that we will guard our hearts and our minds and our steps. We will listen to God's word. So, in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to go through 1 through 7. So last week, Joe preached like 5 chapters of Ecclesiastes. I don't know how much it was. It was a huge text. We're going to a little short chunk this week. And get into Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow then you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Pray with me. Lord, as we sang, my heart went to that great hymn that was hinted at. And the verse that says, your grace taught my heart to fear, and your grace my fears relieved. Lord, as we come, may we take this admonition from Solomon that you would truly be the one whom we fear, and therefore out of that holy reverence for you, we would listen to what you say and not take your word lightly. Lord, as the psalmist said, may we hide your word in our hearts and not sin against you. Lord, as he said again, may we love your commandments. God, change us today. Speak to us. We thank you, God, in Jesus, your name, the Word of God, we pray. Amen. So this text is a little bit different. There's no Debbie Downer soundtrack that comes in as we read this text from Solomon. It's a little happier, not quite as philosophical. But most of Ecclesiastes is very poetic and philosophical. If you remember last week, Joad shared with us about Solomon's thoughts, about oppression, injustice. He helped us think about evil that's in our world and how can that be with a good and powerful God. It may seem like we skipped a little bit of chapter 4, and in one sense we did, but Joe is going to actually group that together with the second half of chapter 5. It all talks about work, vocation, joy, and how all those things relate. So we're going to hit that next week, so don't worry, we didn't misread the passage here. But this week we're going to work through Solomon's wisdom about religion, authority, and the fear of God. So here's where we're going today. Just write out. You can write down all the notes from this one statement. You'll figure it out. There's three parts to it. Listening to God's word out of humble reverence for Him is better than any religious experience. It's better than dreams and knowledge, and it's better than our big spiritual commitments. Again, listening to God's word, the Bible, out of humble reverence for Him is better than any religious experience, dreams, or knowledge. Any big spiritual commitments we could come up with and make. We'll work through these three specific ways that God's Word is better than any of our sources of truth from this text. We'll see in an amazing short sentence at the very end that our ways come from vanity, but that God is big, high, exalted, and He demands our fear and our respect. So we're going to start. Verse 1. Listening to God's Word is better than any religious experience. Look back with me there in the Bible. I forgot to mention, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's one in front of you there in the seats. You're welcome to take that if you don't have a Bible or if you just forgot yours this morning. Read with me verse 1 again. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that what they are doing is evil. So this is a command. Now, if y'all are tracking with us through this book of Ecclesiastes, commands are rare in this book. So when a command comes out, we need to take notice. There's actually four of them in this short little text here. We're to guard our steps, or we're to be careful about how we come before God in worship. This isn't a dread-based scolding, but a warning that God is not some limp noodle, some weak God. As C.S. Lewis put it, he is a roaring lion to be feared that is dangerous. And so when we come to worship, we're not to come with an arrogance that we know how we even ought to worship. He sets the rules even for that. We're to listen to God so that our religious experiences, our expressions of worship, just like what we sang today, are not foolish and a waste of our effort. God is worthy of such glory that his worship must be up to his standards. And we as sinful people don't get to come in and set the way for worship. As I read through this passage this week, I thought of pictures I've seen of hungry people offering food to idols on the other side of the world. I'm sure you've seen them on the TV commercials or history. These dead statues, sometimes made of gold, and poor, hungry people bringing food before them. And my heart just broke when we think of the sacrifice of fools. That's what came to mind. But as I began to study, this passage wasn't written to worshipers of false gods. This was written to God's people. And this isn't about out there, it's about in here. This isn't about them, this is about us. And what Solomon is cautioning us is that our religious expression can be nothing but the worship of a fool. And I know you and I don't want to be there. We've come to love our great God of grace, as Chatter Jordan once sang. We want to worship well. So we need to be careful that we don't put some religious experience that we have had, however amazing it might be, whether it's students, it's that last year at camp, and that high that you got worshiping, that's not your authority. God's Word says it is the authority. We don't have to recreate that. I think back to when I was a teenager. I got to see something amazing. As a junior in high school, I saw what I can only describe as the only time I've seen a true revival. A assistant to our student pastor stepped up, started speaking. He shared about how as a junior hire, God convicted him about his addiction to pornography, and he repented. And he called others to repent. Lo and behold, God began to stir in hearts, and people began repenting. That worship service lasted 6 hours. Never seen or been part of anything like that before. God moved in hearts. It was amazing. But I've worshiped many times since. I don't have to go back to that religious experience to tell me what worship of God is to be like. To grow in God, I don't need that experience again. I need God's holy word where God himself speaks on a daily basis to those who will read. I need God himself to speak to my heart from his word today. You see, our religious experiences may be a very good thing. Please, obviously, Chad and our band, man, they put a lot into making worship on Sunday morning here great. And I appreciate them. I applaud them. But if the strings broke on the banjo, I don't know if they do that like a guitar or not. I'll show you what. I mean, if the strings broke on the banjo and the sound system blacked out, that does not stop God from moving. God speaks through his word, and when we listen to his word and we respond in faith and repentance, it is worship. So let me encourage you to think through any religious experience, whatever it might be. God's word trumps. If God's word says this, but no matter how dramatic what you've experienced says, God's word is right. Your experience is wrong. That's a hard word. We don't like that. We live in a culture that loves experience, that loves the event, that loves the drama. God's word speaks over that. So let me encourage you, if you have something that you're holding on to that may have been a wonderful, wonderful thing, but God's word has said something different, God's word wins. Now, I want to take a little sidetrack here, so just pause in that. Because what this text actually says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I am assuming something here in this text that I want to pause for a minute and stop assuming and talk with you about. I'm assuming that this text is talking about God's Word, the Scripture, the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. It doesn't actually say that right there. But think with me for just a moment. What does it mean if not the Scriptures? So first, let's eliminate everything he says, this is better than religious experience or acts, the sacrifice of fools. Our words, he says, let your words be few. He talks about dreams in here. He talks about our vows and commitments. He talks even about our heart being false and full of vanities. So all those things, whatever listening to God is, it's something different than that. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. You stick your finger. We're coming back to Ecclesiastes. But this is so, so important that I want us to all go there and see this right out of God's Word. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. This is basically an argument, an academic argument. And Jesus does this amazing thing where he takes the details of Scripture and demonstrates to us, if we are listening to God, if we want to hear God, it's in God's Word. So read with me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So, little background, Pharisees don't like Jesus. They are experts in the Old Testament, to say the least. And Pharisees were the good guys, in one sense. They were very moral. They were the guys who you looked up to, they were the good crowd. These were the crowds you wanted your kids to be around because they weren't going to get in trouble. But in another sense, their hearts were hard and cold to their own sin. So he says, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 4. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. We're not going to flesh out the details of this argument, how Jesus processes it, because I want to focus on verse 4. Look who's speaking. Jesus is speaking. He answered, have you not read, so we're talking about Bible, we're reading, right? That he who created them, obviously this is God. God created male and female. He created Adam and Eve. So God is the one who we're talking about. Out of the Bible, God created. From the beginning, made them male and female. And look at verse 7. 5, and said. So if we're going to listen to God's word, obviously he has to say it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Okay, now flip all the way back, Genesis. We're going to go back to this text. This is Genesis chapter 2. I'll leave it to the children's pastor. He's going to have a Bible drill here this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is the text that Jesus has quoted. This is where he said, have you not read, we're going to read what they read, have you not heard that he who created, this is God who's created everything, this is the story of creation, and he said, I actually want us to start in verse 23, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Then the man said, so this is Adam, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, in quotes. All right, we change text, we change speakers. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Who's talking there? If you look back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, here's how it introduces when God talks. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It says, God said, quotation marks, it is not good for man to be alone. Down in verse 24, there is no God said. This is the narrator. This is Moses, who God inspired to write down this book. He got exactly what he wanted written. Moses wrote this down. Moses said, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother. But what did Jesus say in the book of Matthew? God said. Jesus himself, when he looked back at the Old Testament, if it's in the Old Testament, it didn't matter what author wrote this thing down. It doesn't matter if there's quotation marks around it that says God said. It is God's very word. Every single word of it. Whether it says God said or not, this Old Testament and our New Testament later is God's very word. If you want to know what God says, it's written down right here. And so when we come and we say we are going to listen to God, the thing to which we listen is the Scriptures. These are God's Word. There's a church that has been seduced by the culture and forgotten about what God's Word says. And when they come to read God's Word in their liturgy, they say, listen for the Word of God. And then they read the Scripture. You're listening for it. It's in there somewhere. That's not what we believe. When we read the Scriptures, we can say, listen to the Word of God. Jordan read. Every iota, that's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Every tittle, that's the way I memorized it, old translation. It's a piece of a letter. Or a dot that makes the vowels. The slightest piece of God's Word, Jesus says, it's God's Word. Listen to it. Do it. Obey it. Okay. Back to the ranch. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When we have a religious experience, we judge it by God's Word. We filter it through God's Word. So if you think God is saying something to you in a worship service, and it goes against what's in the Scripture, that's not God talking. God's Word is better than religious experience. So let's keep going. We're going to move on to verses 2 and 3. Listening to God's Word is better than any dream or knowledge you might receive. Look with me back in the text, verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart utter a hasty word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. Some of you know, I have an undergraduate degree in biblical studies. Major in biblical studies. I actually have two minors in biblical studies in my undergraduate degree. I have a seminary degree, an MDiv. 108 hours. I'm working on my PhD in pastoral ministries. I like academics. Okay? I'm a nut. I'm a nerd. I love it. I love reading a book. I had such a great time, not this past week, but the week before. I read a book, and I read it. It was such a good book. I read it in 3 hours, and I loved it. That's fun. Love learning. I love learning. But when it comes to learning, I had to learn something very, very early in my spiritual life. In college, I was always looking for that tidbit of knowledge. I was searching the Scriptures to try to figure out that thing that I was missing before. And what I came to learn is my knowledge can get in the way of listening to God's Word just about as fast as anything else in this world. If I want to be the smart one, I'm going to miss what the God of the universe, who kind of has this thing figured out, has already said. If your authority is something that nobody else has figured out and never seen in the Bible, I love you, you're probably wrong. God's Word speaks. And we need to come humbly before it and listen to what God says. There's nothing I could commend to you more. There is no better book for your spiritual life, for your soul, than this one. And I'm not talking about which translation or study Bible. I'm talking about the Scripture. I love to read. I love to learn. And I hope you do too. And we put books every week in your sermon guide there. We do that for a reason. We want you to read them. Some of these are great books. Well, all these hopefully are great books. If we put one in there and it's not a great book, we apologize. We've probably done it, I'm sure. Get to the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. above all your knowledge, that latest study from Lifeway, sorry to pick on our Lifeway folks, we've got like 20 of you in here, I know. It may be very, very good, but this is not God's word. Get into the scripture, use those tools, but use tools as tools. Some of you know I like to build things. I was spray painting lacquer on some old doors because apparently old things are cool. Now, I've still hadn't understand that one, but the lacquer can, nobody cares about it. It's a tool. If I set up and said, look at this gorgeous lacquer can, nobody's really interested. Once this all door thing that my wife had come up with, it's very, very pretty. You can look at that and say, there's something to that. There's some artistic merit to that. The lacquer can, not really. Don't let the tools become the center. Now, this also talks about dreams. I want to be very careful here, because sometimes as Baptists, we get dreams, and you know, that's for the charismatic church down the street, right? We need to be very careful. Joel 2:28, quoted in Acts 2:17 as being fulfilled in the church, and it came to pass afterwards, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. It's not that God doesn't speak today in a dream or a vision. He may not. You may go your entire life and never have anything like that. Most people will go their entire life and never have anything like that. But God does work by His Holy Spirit in amazing, amazing ways. We're not here to discount that and shut that down. But what this scripture is saying is that God's holy word is so much better than that, because it is very hard as a person to tell what the difference is between a vision from God and bad pizza the night before. We have no source. I don't know which is which. The only way is to know that God's word is better than any dream. Listen to what 1 John 4:1 says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. There are spirits, like the Holy Spirit, and there are evil spirits. Just because something is a spiritual message and supernatural does not mean it's true. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false preachers have gone out into the world. And how in the world could we test a spirit? We have the Word of God. If whatever message you might see from any source, whether it be knowledge in a book you're reading, whether it be a sermon that Joe, Tom, Chad, or I are preaching, whether it be something you see on TV from the fruitcake, you know, slickback preacher, judge it by the Word of God. This is our authoritative source. I can tell you whether a message is right or wrong because I can compare an apple to an apple and say, apple. I can compare an apple to a fruitcake. Yes, that was intentionally chosen. And say, fruit cake. We have God's word. It is the authoritative source over all of that. So listening to God's word is better than any religious experience. It's better than any dream or knowledge. But Solomon doesn't stop there. We're about to get real personal. Listening to God's word is better than our big commitments to God. Look with me in verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, that was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? This may be the hardest point to apply to ourselves, but I think it's actually the most applicable. Back in Solomon's day, many people had a tradition that had developed to make a very public vow to do something before God. Part of it was pride. Part of it was works rather than a gospel mindset. But at some point, it probably started with a genuine desire to follow God and to involve the community of the faithful. Help me. Walk with me in this. This is what God has called me to do. And I will do it before God. Some of these vows in the Old Testament are outright sinfully horrible, like Jephthah, who sacrificed his daughter after a vow. And some were probably simply a show for the approval of others. But rather than sort all these tangled webs out, Solomon simply says, shoot straight, do what you commit to God, and be careful what you commit, because it may be more than you can chew. So where does that put us? 2,900 years later, different traditions. Surprisingly, a very close place. Take away the outward forms of what Solomon was speaking, and you get the same legalistic, performance-driven heart that beats in all men and women. Whether it be a mystical, mythical probably too, conversion experience of Charlemagne, who said, if you get me through this, God, I'll put crosses on my shield. Yay! Some of you went through that in church history this fall. Our performance-driven desire to look good before God and people, we fall into this same spiritual trap of making a big deal and a show. I will do this before God. Our commitments, even for good things, are not what earn us a right standing before God. The gospel is that in Christ, we have a right standing before God. Our determination to pull ourselves out of sin, even as Christians, that's not what makes us holy. We are positionally holy before God, and out of that position, we come boldly before the throne of God, as the book of Hebrews says, in relationship to Him to realize Christ is better than our sinful lives. We choose to feast in the joy of Christ over the vomit of working harder, remembering the words of Isaiah 64:6, which states, our best deeds stand as a disgusting used rag before God. We have traded vows and bootstrap effort for faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. So the next time you're standing, humiliated by your own acts of sin, praying for forgiveness, do not make again this same self-focus, I'm going to do better next time, God. It's not what's going to change you. It needs to be a Christ-centered time of seeking His righteousness and His death for your sin and faith. When we seek the glories of Jesus, we abandon the lust of sin. If we are in God's Word and we are consumed by God's Word, think back to what the psalmist said. I have hidden your Word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Where does the battle come? It's not in your willpower. It's not in your determination. It's not your big commitment for God. I'm going to do it this time. It's in Christ. In Christ is found and revealed in the Word of God. He speaks from the Word of God. Listening to God's Word is better than any religious experience. It's better than dreams and knowledge. It's better than your big spiritual commitments. But we haven't come to the one key that makes our hearts listen rather than just hear. Read verse 6 with me one more time. Excuse me, verse 7 with me one more time. For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. Okay, we had to get the word in, right? We had to get our vanity. But God is the one you must fear. My favorite games is spades. My wife, she's not a board game, card game person, so I used to play this with brothers, with friends. It was one of the favorite seminary hobbies. I loved playing spades. So everyone plays a card. You try to play the highest card in whatever suit is called. It'd be hearts, so you try to have the king of hearts, the ace of hearts. But in the game of spades, and the reason it's called the game of spades, there is a trump suit. And what that means is the moment a spade is played, the entire game changes. The hand changes. It doesn't matter if you have the highest heart, which is what the round is about. You can have an ace of hearts. But the second a two, the lowest card of spades, is played, the spades wins. It doesn't matter what it is, Spades wins. Doesn't matter how good it is, how powerful it is, how big it is, Spades wins. And what we're saying here, what we're reading in God's Word, that God's Word is the trump card. If it's a dream, if it's a knowledge, if it's experience, if it's some commitment you've made, but God's Word says this, oh, that's nothing. Does not matter. God's Word trumps. So we come to this last verse. All these details about God's Word being better than all this, experience, dreams, and knowledge, and our commitment, come into a concentrate. It's distilled down in this one phrase, but God is the one you must fear. Our best thought is vanity, a wind, a puff, a spray of Lysol pointed at the tail end of a skunk. It's just not gonna do it. You are not omnipotent. You are not omnipresent. You are not almighty, not all-knowing, not all-good, not timeless, not limitless. You are not the creator of the universe, savior of the world, infinite God. So we need to shut our mouths and listen to the Word of God. Let His Word be the trump card. When the Bible says go, go. When it says kill sin, use a hand grenade, not a squirt gun. When it says something culturally accepted is sin, we repent. When it says Jesus Christ is the only way to God, we are to trust the gospel and be saved. Pray with me as our musicians come. Lord God, You are better. We want to hear You speak today. So Lord, may we turn our minds and our hearts to Your Word. God, I pray for anyone who's sitting here today. Lord, if they have heard Your Word over and over and have finally connected, Jesus, You are the way, the only way. Lord, I pray that You would give them faith in You and repentance. Lord, if someone knows their sin, knows there's an act of obedience, Lord, I pray that they would obey today, now. Not wait for an experience or something to happen, but trust Your Word. Lord, I pray for any families making decisions about joining our church, that You would guide them. Lord, that they would obey Your Word, that they are to be in a gospel-preaching church, a Bible-preaching church. Lord, if that's this one, we pray that they would follow. God, this week, may we actually open Your Bible that You have given us, that men have died to translate for us. May we read Your Word and listen and guard our hearts as we come to Your house, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.